Anyway, for you that are not with us every week, we usually go through a book of a Bible. We just finished Joshua, and we're just waiting to go into Ephesians. But and I just prayed about, there's been so much talk about end time stuff and Daniel's timelines and everything else like that. So the last 2 weeks, we did a study. The first week, we looked at the delusion of the pre-trib rapture, and how that whole day of the Lord revolves around the cosmic disturbances happening beforehand, not left behind at a moment's notice. And we talked about imminency versus expectancy. Imminency is, you know, you're gone and your shoes are here and your clothes are here, and that's the next thing that happens, versus expectancy is each generation always expected the Lord to come back, and it led to holy living. Last week, we looked at the signs of Christ's return, and why do we study eschatology? And it, again, produces holy living. In fact, the book of Revelation is the only book that's mentioned in the Bible that says, if you study it, you'll be blessed. It has a blessing with it. And the consummation of the age. And Jesus says, you don't even know the day of your visitation. When he went in on the donkey, it was the exact day from when the edict was given to rebuild the temple back in by Xerxes, all those years, the exact day that he rode in on the donkey, and he says, you don't even know the day of your visitation. You study all these scriptures, the scribes knew them, they had to memorize the Old Testament, and yet they missed it. And he also says, how come you can read the signs in the sky and the weather, you know, red in the morning, sailor's warning, red at night, sailor's delight, and all that kind of stuff, but you can't even know the times and seasons prophetically. So if the first century Jews were accountable to study Revelation, prophetic stuff, then we should be too. So today we're going to look at, does God have an emergency preparedness plan? How fun. So I want to start with this, a little quote from a gal who's, and I read this last week at the end because Terry had given it to me, but this is really, actually really good for today's beginning. Says here, I'm a labor and delivery nurse. I watch world events unfolding and see why the Bible compares the end times to a woman in labor. Under normal conditions, labor and delivery occur in a sequence, one phase after another, but nobody can predict exactly when the baby will be born. So many times I've explained to a young family, I can't give them an exact delivery date, just that it might be pretty soon, or I think it'll take a while. The analysis is based on my nursing judgment and also on my gut feeling. They don't always appreciate why I can't be more precise. But one thing I know, the harder the contractions and the closer together they occur, the sooner the baby will be delivered. Comparing scripture prophecies to world events, the facts and my gut tell me that we're close to being delivered. So, nobody knows the exact hour of the day, but you can see the times and seasons. Now, according to a survey in U.S. Today, most Americans have not taken steps to prepare for a natural disaster, whether it be terrorist attack, whether it be a natural disaster. Only about one-third have made plans with family members about how they would communicate with each other during a crisis. That's the stats. So why is that? Why do you think that we don't think about those things? Well, one is we live in America. And the government and military will take care of us in an emergency situation. And all I have to do is mention one word, Katrina, and you know that that's a fallacy. The second one is church defeatism. If current events are prophesied to happen, then there's nothing that we can do about it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Still others in the church, and we talked about this before, I got my rapture ticket, and we're going to be out here before it gets really tough, so why store up anything or why prepare or anything? Another one is it's too complicated and costly. I'm just getting by now. How can I put up extra food or anything else that may, something may happen that may never happen? So let's look at these. The American dream Less than 2% of the time, law enforcement arrive on the scene of a crime. It's always after the fact. Less than 2%. So, if our military or our police and all the emergency things, they are not there. See, we always think that somebody will rescue us. It's always that picture of that mama that was sitting on her steps on the Ninth Ward in Katrina when the boats were coming by because the water had piled up so high. And they go, "What are you doing here?" She says, "I'm just waiting for somebody to come rescue me." And that's the mindset. Wait for somebody to come rescue me. Now, there was a doctor in New Orleans that he had emergency supplies stored up in his house. And yet, he was so overrun with people who were looking for a place to gather for all his neighbors that were displaced. And so, he had put up, I guess, about 6 months worth, and it lasted about a week because he had so many people. Now, I'm saying all this with still in the back of my mind, Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Look, we're going to talk about spiritual, emotional, and practical application to this next week. Because if you're scared, you're not prepared. You need to be prepared in your heart first, because people do not rise to their highest level during an emergency. You go to your lowest level. Just look at Peter. And he walked with Jesus on the water. And he was with Jesus for 3 years. If anybody would have been prepared for a crisis, it would have been Peter. And yet what happened? He denied the Lord. Why? Because some slave girl says, "Hey, you sound like a Galilean. You got the dialect." And he curses and he denies the Lord in the middle of a crisis. Which leads to church defeatism. Many prophecies were foretold in the scriptures. They did not preclude to be irresponsible to prepare for them. Listen to this. The longest faith-based preparedness plan that was coupled with human endeavor was Noah's preparation in building the ark. Okay? 100 years. Could you build something for 100 years? I mean, let's not even take that, I know, after the patriarchs and after the flood, you know, the lifespan went down to about 150 years. But let's even just take 50 years. Could you do something that the Lord told you for 50 years? Would you get kind of like, "Hey, come on, Lord, let's get going here"? But this is what it says, Hebrews 11, 7. This is true faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, not moved by fear, but moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Do you see that? It doesn't say by lack of faith. It says by faith. He's in the hall of faith. I love reading this to my kids, because my kids think I'm a little off. "Dad, you have gone off the deep end." I said, "Really?" I said, "You don't have kids." And everybody as a parent knows exactly what I'm talking about. So Hebrews 11, 7. This is true faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, not by fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What does the day of the Lord compare to in the Old Testament? Jesus says, "As in the days of Noah." Isn't that interesting? "So it shall be when the Son of Man comes back." And I know the days of Noah, there was violence on the earth, and the sons of God were having relations with the daughters of men and all these different things. But isn't it interesting that he uses "as in the days of Noah," "so it shall be when the Son of Man comes back," and it's by faith that Noah was warned and did something about it. Noah did not sit and sip mint juleps and say, well, I guess it's going to come. I have my inflatable boat and I'll just kind of float on top of it. No, he did what God told him to do. It is one of the two types in the Old Testament of Jesus' salvation and also used for baptism, the other one being the Red Sea. The boat on the water and the Red Sea parting. The book of James measures faith by personal action, saving faith. James 2, 18 to 20 is that which produces an obedient life. Faith that produces an obedient life. God tells you to do something, be about it and do it. Joseph prophesied about a famine coming upon the whole world. The old patriarch Joseph. Did he sit and eat leeks and onions by the Nile and wait for it to happen? No. I was waiting for you guys to say no. Even a pagan like Pharaoh. Who was the one that started putting the stuff up? Pharaoh. Pharaoh listens to the interpretation. Joseph didn't say, I'm your man. Pharaoh goes, you the man. Nobody has the gods in them like you. Let's go do it. So it took a pagan, Pharaoh, who knew enough to heed the warning and followed what Joseph told him to do to prepare for the crisis. Isn't that amazing? The result is Joseph saved his family. Geez, doesn't that sound familiar? He prepared the ark to the saving of his house. He saved his family and his people and the surrounding nations. That's what happened during Joseph's time. What about the parable of the prudent servants investing their talents? The wicked one hid it and did nothing, right? Instead of investing what the Lord's given you. The wise servants invested their talents. Didn't just hide it. The 10 virgins, 5 of which didn't plan ahead and didn't have enough oil in their lamps and missed the bridegroom. He even said, I never knew you. They're still virgins. It's just that 5 had prepared ahead of time and had enough oil and 5 didn't. And the 5 that didn't wanted to buy it from the ones that did. And they said, go buy your own. That's a scary one. I don't like that parable. 1 Timothy 5:8 goes even farther in saying that a person who does not provide for his household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's heavy. 1 Timothy 5:8. If you do not provide for your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever. And I know that that probably is like somebody that doesn't go out and, you know, be about providing for his family. But this is also preparation. How about this one? Too complicated and costly. What is so complicated about buying some extra canned goods every time you go shopping? Americans spend millions of dollars of disposable income every weekend that a new movie premieres. Millions. Thousands on mortgages that we'll never pay off. Hundreds on toys and electronics that get outdated in a few years. And tens of dollars each month on coffee that costs pennies to make. We have way more than a lot of people. And so for a few extra little pennies or nickels and dimes and everything else, you can put some things up. Preparation is modestly affordable. A 72-hour pack can save your life. Do you remember the journalist who was lost in the Oregon snowstorm some years back? Amongst many, remember? Just a simple pack of food, clothing, flashlight, blanket could have saved his life. Ones that go out and they just go up these places and they don't, you know, they get stuck out there and a couple nights out there, that's it. Finally, who's responsible to educate and help prepare faith community? Leaders. How many times do you hear this stuff even being talked about? How many times do you even hear end time stuff being talked about? None. I know it sounds like it seems like we talk about it all the time, but we don't. Remember, we just went through the book of Joshua in a year, and I don't think it ever came up. So, the leaders are supposed to exhort the body of Christ to take personal responsibility for preparedness in an age of growing uncertainty. Remember, government agencies like FEMA will not save you when you need them. Uncle Sam is not Recessa Annie, you know, is going to breathe life back into you. It always has been the body of Christ, always. Even during Katrina, it's the little churches that came through. The church, the body of Christ, looks out for one another. Do you remember when we studied in the book of Acts? And you're like, yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there. But remember Agabus, the disciple that warned of a famine that was coming? Yeah. Acts 11, 29 to 30. Weren't you guys there when we were studying the book of Acts? Remember Agabus? It's a great name for a kid, Agabus. Come here, Laggy. The disciples, each according to his ability. Listen to this. This is really good. The disciples, each according to his ability. God gives you $10, right? You got a dollar? I often do this every time. You know, if I give you a dollar, can you give me 10 cents? If I give you $10, would you give me a dollar? If I give you $100, can you give me $10? If I give you $1,000, can you give me $100? If I gave you $1,000,000, can you give me $100,000? Oh, it starts to get a little harder now as we go up the scale. It's the same thing, though. It says, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. It was after Agabus said there's going to be a famine, and there was. And they did something about it. They didn't just sit on their hands. They provided their faith by what they did. Or, I'm sorry, they proved their faith by what they did. And that's the whole thing with James. Right? Show me your faith by your works. Not getting faith by works, but show me your faith by works, by what you're doing. So people of faith should face the future together with confidence and lead out in disaster preparedness or any kind of preparedness. And have it be a witness to an unbelieving world when they ask, how did you know to prepare for this crisis? Tell them. The Lord talked to me a long time ago. Because God warned me. My pastor kept warning us every week. So, it's biblical, it's practical, it's historical. Nothing wrong with it. The thing that I had to watch myself was not to get obsessed with it. Because there's always a better deal out there. There's always, oh, that we could use that, we could use that, we could use that. But when the Lord says, you know what, you've done enough, then you have a real peace. And we should have a real peace in preparation inside, spiritually, emotionally, and practically. And not be running around like, Goldie, Goldie, the sky is falling. Right? So, we're going to conclude next week by looking at the spiritual, emotional, practical preparation. And basically, if you're scared, you're not prepared. Shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be running around with, you know, fear. Awe fear of God, like Noah. By faith, Noah. Isn't that great? That's all you have to do is read that thing in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah prepared. Boom, boom, boom. So what we're going to do is next week I'm going to look at the underground church. And that's a spiritual preparation. The Lord told me about reading about the underground church and looking what the underground church has done. Emotionally, well, it's something we do every week with people. Get rid of the critters. Get rid of stuff, get rid of the garbage so the rats don't come around. Speaking of rats, yesterday we were shooting at them, though. And then practically, you know, I'm going to give you some food lists, just 72-hour lists and stuff like that. Nothing wrong with that. But build from the inside to the outside. Because, again, There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You could say, I got to do this. I got to hole up someplace. I got to get my camo gear out. I got all this stuff. You'll never make it. You know why? Because you can't do it 24/7. There's no way. We need each other. You need community. And if you're going to pop on the inside, it's going to affect the outside. So you've got to be settled on your heart and be settled in your spirit. So, without counsel, plans go away. Awry, I'm sorry. This is Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And that's what we're talking about. There's a multitude of counselors. Listen. Open your eyes. See what's going on. I mean, really, you'd have to be blind not to see what's going on. And everybody says, well, didn't this stuff go on? What, didn't the people during World War II think that this was going to be the end of the world? I mean, look at it. It was World War, you know, a world war. But there were certain things that were not in place. And last week, we went through all those different things, all those different signs, the reestablishment of the state of Israel, wars, pestilence, famines, earthquakes, intensities, all that stuff was all pointing to signs of Christ right out of the scriptures. So there's probably not been a time to live other than when Jesus came the first time than to be living now. Because it says, when you see these things, what? Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Keep your eyes open up. All right? That's all I got for you this week. So let's pray, and then we'll pass the baskets and have some time of fellowship. Father, thank you for just a really practical little message on, does God have a preparedness plan? And all the way through scriptures, we see Noah and Joseph and Agabus and all these different places preparing because you had prior warned. You do not do anything unless you tell your prophets ahead of time, it says in the word. So we are thankful that we are not left to our own devices. We are not left alone. You know exactly what's going on. You know exactly what we need to do, and no more. Lord, don't let us get off balance by preparing one area and not another. It needs to be balanced. So when we look at it next week, let's look spiritually, emotionally, and practically in living through these times. Lord, we ask you to bless the giving. We thank you, Lord, for that everyone that that gives has a merry heart. And Lord, also that you take this and you use it, and we can bless people like Vermel out in India and different areas that we are establishing little mission posts. And Father, I just really pray for everybody here to be gainfully employed. I pray, Father, that even in the midst of this, that you're providing for all of us, and we're very thankful as we walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.